Please stand for the reading of God's word. This morning's reading is from the book of Joshua, chapter 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near by man, and he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. And then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his burning anger. And therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
This morning's New Testament lesson is from Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church, and upon all who heard of these things. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your Spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth.
The seven trumpets sounded seven times. The people of Israel gave a great shout, and then suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed. The army of Israel quickly entered the city and put to death all of Jericho's inhabitants, just as God had commanded. The only people spared were Rahab and her family, because they believed that Yahweh was the Lord of all the earth, and because at the risk of her own life, Rahab hid the two spies that Joshua had sent to investigate Jericho's defenses. But not only did the Lord command that everyone in Jericho be put to death, he also commanded that the entire city was to be completely and totally destroyed. Because Yahweh had devoted the city to himself for destruction, no Israelite was to take any personal property whatsoever from the ruins of the city. The only items to be spared were things made of gold or silver or bronze or iron, things which were to be added to the treasury for eventual use in the temple. As long as Israel obeyed the Lord's commands, victory over the Canaanites was assured, and Israel would possess, and quickly, all the land. But should any of the Israelites disobey the Lord's commands, trouble will come upon the entire nation. Now, we're continuing our series on the book of Joshua, and we've just completed chapters 5 and 6, which describe those days immediately after Israel's entrance into the Promised Land as well as giving us an account of the fall of the city of Jericho. Now, throughout these chapters, the emphasis has fallen upon the contrast between this present generation of Israelites who've entered the land of promise and that generation of Israelites who had left Egypt and who perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. This generation was not like the former one. This generation obeys the Lord's commands. These folks submit to Joshua. They renew the covenant. And they are victorious over Jericho and its very formidable defenses because they followed the Lord's commands to the letter. And so the entire nation of Israel was privileged to watch as Jericho's walls fell after what amounted to a 7-day worship service in which a holy processional led by Israel's priests and the Ark of the Covenant marched around the city of Jericho as a sign that Yahweh is Israel's shield and defender, and he is the Lord of all the earth. Now, in the opening chapters of Joshua, we see the works principle very clearly set forth. As in the original covenant of works that God had made with Adam in Eden, which was then republished at Mount Sinai with the giving of the Ten Commandments, God promises blessings for obedience and threatens curses for disobedience. And that is the operative principle when Israel renewed the covenant at Moab, which is our present book of Deuteronomy, and shortly thereafter when Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, advances into what is now the Promised Land, where Israel crosses through the Jordan River on dry ground. And that works principle is also evident when Yahweh gave to Israel this great victory over Jericho. But before the Lord gave Jericho into the hands of his people, Joshua reveals to Israel an additional command of the Lord, as we saw last time in chapter 6, verses 18 to 19. A command that becomes the basis for what unfolds the next two Sundays, today and next week, Lord willing, in chapters 7 and 8. And here is this command. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And so the law of God does exactly what God intends it to do. It both exposes our sin and at the same time reveals to us the will of God. Now, God has promised to give Israel all the land of Canaan, including its bounty, the milk and the honey, the farms and the fields. God has commanded that Israel destroy all Canaanite religious shrines and cities, such as Jericho, because these places are bastions of paganism. And this is a divine judgment upon all those people in Canaan who knew that Yahweh was the Lord of all the earth, and they knew that that land of Canaan belonged to him, but a people who worshipped Baal instead. Now, this was also done to ensure that the religious practices of the pagan Canaanites will have no influence upon the people of Israel once they settle in the land, and this is the reason why the Lord forbids the people of Israel from taking any of the spoils of war from Jericho. Everything in the city was to be destroyed by fire, except the precious metals. And should anyone disobey the Lord's command, we learn that trouble will come upon all Israel, not just some, but all Israel. And so in chapter 7, our text this morning, Joshua describes what happens to Israel in those days immediately after the city of Jericho fell. And these events take Joshua completely by surprise. Now, before we plow through the passage, there are a number of commentators who point out the remarkable contrast between the key figures in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 7. Recall that back in Joshua chapter 2, we read of the remarkable faith of Rahab, who was a Canaanite prostitute who believed the promise and who received God's blessing. And then in Joshua 7, we will read of Achan, an Israelite from the tribe of Judah, one of the finest families from that tribe, who disobeyed God's command and who comes under God's judgment. And the contrast then between Rahab and Achan serves to illustrate the point that Gentiles can receive covenant blessings through faith in Yahweh, while Jews and members of the covenant can can come under covenant curse through unbelief. In this case, which leads to dramatic consequences for the entire nation. Now, in verse 1, Joshua gives us the background for what happens in all of the next two chapters. So turn to verse 1 of chapter 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribes of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Now, while chapters 5 and 6 of Joshua focused on Israel's obedience and unto the Lord, the opening verse of chapter 7 reminds us again of the depths of human sin and the fact that human depravity is ever present even when the people of Israel are seemingly zealous in their obedience to the Lord. And so after witnessing God's power and seeing what happens when his people obey him, we learn that not everyone in Israel has done as Yahweh has commanded. Achan willingly disobeyed Joshua's command, and he took certain items from Jericho that had been devoted to destruction and to the Lord. And that disobedience of the one man exposes the entire nation to God's anger. Now, it's interesting to note that the Hebrew word which is translated in the ESV as broke faith is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe the adulterous behavior that can go on in a marriage. Achan's sin is not mere theft. Achan's sin amounts to a breaking of faith with Yahweh's covenant. It's similar to an adulterous spouse breaking faith with their husband or wife within a marriage. Now, Joshua, of course, has no idea that Achan had done this. All he knew was that Jericho's walls had fallen, that every living thing in Jericho had been put to death, just as God had commanded, and that the remains of the city had been put to the torch. And so with Jericho destroyed, Joshua continued to plan his campaign to take all of Canaan, and he did so by first taking Ai, or Ai, a small city about 12 miles from Jericho that's located up in the hill country above the ancient city of Bethel. But as we learn in verses 2 through 5, things didn't quite go as planned, and Joshua and the Israelites are in for a very rude awakening. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, the scouts had reported back to Joshua that Ai was very weakly defended and that a small force of 3,000 men could easily take the city. But as we learn later in chapter 8, Ai is a small city. It has some 12,000 inhabitants, and the name Ai literally means ruins. And most scholars believe that this is the Tell. A Tell is a man-made hill about 2 miles east of the modern city of Betin, which is the ancient city of Bethel. Now, after hearing Yahweh's promise to fight on the side of Israel, and after having witnessed what just happened at Jericho, Joshua fully expects Ai to fall quickly and easily, thereby securing the western flank so that Israel can advance into Canaan. But Joshua and the elders of Israel are in for a huge surprise, because instead of an easy victory, the men of Ai thoroughly whip this Israeli force and inflict a number of casualties, and driving the remaining Israelites away in full flight. So upon hearing the news that a weakly defended city like Ai put up such a tenacious fight, the hearts of the Israelites were told melt. You know, this is a very bad sign. Suddenly, the people are very afraid that the Canaanites, who, as we've seen, have a reputation for great ferocity, that they might just be able to keep the Israelites from possessing Canaan. Now, if things went badly at such a small city like this, what would happen when Israel comes up against these larger, better defended cities? You know, was Jericho a fluke? a defeated Ai, you know, that's not supposed to happen. What went wrong? That doesn't bode well. And so the people of Israel were afraid. Now Joshua still knew nothing of Achan's actions, and he took the news of defeat very badly. He and the elders of Israel went into a state of mourning, as described in verses 6 to 9. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. And he and all the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before the enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" Now, there are a number of very interesting and rather important things in that short passage to notice. The tearing of clothes and the throwing of dust upon one's head, it's an act of mourning. It's something that's done when a leader dies or when a patriarch of a family dies. This defeat is a shock, and the consequences are grave. And Joshua's actions reflect, as you probably gather, this long history of such laments and whining that have gone on throughout most of the Exodus narrative. "Lord, why did you bring us this far only to kill us in the desert?" And this time the lament becomes, "Why did you allow us to cross the Jordan only to allow the men of Achan to defeat us?" We've heard this over and over again. More so, Joshua is deeply disappointed that many sent, quote, "turn their backs on their enemies." Now, turning one's back on an enemy is to do what? It's to invite a spear or a sword in the back. It's a sign of fear. It's an act of humiliation. And even in defeat, even against overwhelming odds, the soldiers of Joshua's time were taught to turn their faces toward the enemy and not show fear. It is much better to die facing the enemy than to live exposing your back and running away. And the reason for that is that an army's reputation for ferocity and courage is just as important, if not more so, than its actual ability to fight. If the people of Canaan got wind, this tiny little city of Ai defeated the Israelites, then this demoralizing effect of the news of the stunning victory over Jericho would just evaporate. If news got out that the Israelites broke and ran when they faced a little resistance, then every city in Canaan is going to put up a whale of a fight. Now, Joshua then has two reasons to be concerned, because the success of his army in the campaign to take Canaan was tied to the very survival of the nation. Israel, you recall, is now camped inside Canaan, and the Jordan River blocks any chance of escape. And a failure of will on the part of the army means that the entire nation is in danger of attack. Everyone is at risk. But Joshua is also concerned that the Lord's great name might be besmirched by the Canaanites. Joshua feared that God's enemies would mock Yahweh because of Israel's failure. And that's a reflection of the importance throughout the Old Testament, and especially in the Psalter, of calling upon the name of the Lord. Joshua wanted to see God's name honored. And now he's afraid that somehow and in some way Israel has lost God's blessing, and that not only would Israel be destroyed, but the Lord's name would be questioned. Now in verses 10 to 15, Joshua finally learns what brought about this very surprising defeat. And he also learns what's to be done to the perpetrator and the extent of the punishment that the perpetrator is to face. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you.' In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. And so with that, Joshua learns that someone has violated God's command and kept items from Jericho. God is not going to side with Israel until this matter is dealt with. And so Joshua is to conduct an inquest of sorts to determine who's done it, and then to mete out the punishment upon that one who has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. And this is exactly what Joshua does, as recounted in verses 16 to 21. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken, this is by lots. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. And then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and praise him, and tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them. And see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Now the casting of lots had revealed that Achan, the son of one of the most prestigious families in all Judah, is the one who has violated the Lord's command. Now it's amazing that here Joshua speaks of him as "my son," which implies Joshua's office, I think, as covenant mediator. And Joshua now commands Achan to do four things: to give glory to the Lord God, to give him praise, to tell Joshua what Achan had done, and not to hide it. Now, the catalog of sins here is pretty great. Achan has violated the eighth and ninth commandments. He stole property that wasn't his. He's coveted the property of his pagan neighbors. He's violated God's express instructions in Deuteronomy 20 about the destruction of pagan items. He's lied according to Leviticus 19:11, and he's violated the first commandment by placing monetary gain over loyalty to Yahweh. Now, I think it's illustrative to consider what it was that Achan kept for himself. Now, we understand why someone would take silver or gold because of their monetary value. But this beautiful cloak of Shinar, what's that? Well, it's a Babylonian garment, and it probably was some sort of a status symbol. And so the only other Old Testament precedent we have would be something like Joseph's coat of many colors. And it reveals that really what was going on in Achan's heart. He's interested with impressing his neighbors, with everyone around him, with this cool coat that he has, all the while disobeying the Lord's command. Now, Achan had managed to hide his sin for a time, but the Lord, as he always does, brings it out into the open. And his actions have brought down covenant curses upon the entire nation. And the punishment will be swift, and it will be very severe. And so as we read in verses 22 to 24, "So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took him out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor." Now, not only is that personal property that Achan had stolen from Jericho to be destroyed, but so were all of his own personal possessions. Even his animals and his children are to be put to death. Everything Achan owned, everything Achan possessed is to be wiped out, and his entire lineage is to be wiped off the face of the earth. Now, the reason for this very severe punishment, and notice too that it's Joshua and the whole nation of Israel that imposes this punishment on Achan. The reason is that his selfish actions have placed the entire nation in jeopardy. Achan's breaking faith brought the entire nation under the covenant curse, not just himself. And so, yes, Achan's sin is great, and yes, the punishment is severe, but it's a punishment that fits the crime. And the greatest irony in all of this is that God would allow the Israelites to take anything they wanted from Ai once it fell, as we'll read next time in Joshua 8. If Achan had waited to obey the Lord just a few more days, he could have taken whatever he wanted from the remains of Ai. But no, he violates Yahweh's command to avoid all devoted property at Jericho because he sees this robe that he wants. Now, as the sentence of death is about to be administered, Joshua asks Achan in verse 25, it's an amazing, powerful question. Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. Now, since Achan's actions had affected all of Israel, the entire nation participates in his punishment. In fact, as we learn in verse 26, they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Achan and his entire family, all their possessions, all the devoted articles he had stolen were burned and then buried under this huge pile of stones that the entire nation had hurled upon them. And so at the end of our passage, Joshua simply tells us that, therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. And Achor, of course, means trouble. And so this is the Valley of Trouble, and no doubt for Achan and his family, it was. Now, stoning will be the fate suffered by the king of Ai, as we'll see next time, when that city was defeated. And stoning is the fate of Absalom, David's own rebellious son. The principle here is that because God is holy, God will not overlook the sin of his people, especially at the very time that he's bringing down his judgment upon the pagans of Canaan. The Israelites who disobey his commandments are going to be treated just as the Canaanites will be treated. No difference. In effect, through this punishment, Joshua has excommunicated Achan from Israel. And all such covenant breakers will be punished to preserve the health of the nation as a whole. God jealously acts to preserve his people. And through this act of judgment, Yahweh is making the point as clearly as possible that violating his commands bring the entire nation under judgment. And those who do so will be punished. And under the terms of that covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai, Israel's occupation of the promised land will depend upon their obedience and their faithfulness to his commands. But amazingly, then, we read that once Achan and his family and his animals and his possessions, along with all those devoted items which he had stolen, once all of that had been totally destroyed, then we read, then the Lord turned from his burning anger. The punishment fits the crime and demonstrates to all that once this has been done, Yahweh's anger towards Israel is now turned aside. And as we will see next week, Lord willing, Ai will fall and Israel will be victorious. And just as a stone monument was erected and, as Joshua says, stands to this day when Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, so too a pile of stones cover Achan's remains until this day. The people of Israel must never forget that the sins of one man will not be allowed to put the entire nation in jeopardy. Well, as we conclude then this very difficult passage, what can we say by way of application? Well, there are two main issues raised by the sin of Achan. The first is we see again that God demands perfect obedience to his commandments, the so-called works principle. And the fact is, not one of us here this morning will ever be in heaven without perfect obedience. Related to that is the fact that Achan didn't just sin, but he broke faith with Yahweh. As Joshua puts it, he transgressed the covenant of the Lord, which very likely means that he was an unbeliever within Israel. The punishment of his entire family and the wiping out of his entire line seems to point in that direction. As a matter of justice, God will not treat any person any differently than he's going to treat the pagan Canaanites. But not only, remember, did Achan sin against the Lord, since Israel was a holy nation or a theocracy, Achan's act was a capital crime against the nation. It's literally an act of treason. And because of the covenant God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, the sin of this one man brought down God's judgment upon the entire nation. And in that, then we see this very strong parallel in this works principle to Adam's federal headship in Eden, representing all of humanity. Because of Achan's sin, God's judgment falls on the entire nation. And that's why the entire nation participates in the stoning of Achan and in the destroying of his possessions. His act threatens all. The nation puts him to death for a capital crime. Now, not only would this have a huge impact within Israel, reminding everyone yet again that there are blessings for obedience and curse for disobedience, this tells the Israelites that they can never conquer Canaan in their own strength. And the excommunication and execution of Achan would be an amazing testimony of God's justice, not only to Israel, but to the Canaanites who are watching afar. Now, as you saw in our New Testament lesson this morning, that same principle of judgment and excommunication carries over into the New Testament church with the account of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who were both struck down because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Such acts of divine judgment remind everyone, both in the church and out, that God's judgment begins in the house of the Lord and that God will not allow the sin and rebellion of an individual or a group of people to destroy the church, those people for whom Christ has died. And neither will he allow the sins of some to besmirch the gospel so that people cease calling upon the name of the Lord and therefore be saved. And so while God is gracious and long-suffering with sinners, he will also defend and he will preserve his church, even from enemies within. Now, the second point to consider is that as a matter of divine justice, there's not one person sitting in this sanctuary this morning who deserves anything less than Achan received from Israel. There's not one of us here that is a law keeper with sufficient obedience to earn or avoid or deflect the wrath of God. We are law breakers. Our tents are full of silver and gold, and we've stolen every robe we could ever find, if not with our hands, with our hearts. And yet, the whole point of Achan's rebellion and punishment is to remind the people of God that we have all transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and we cannot possibly save ourselves. It will take the death. It will take the perfect righteousness of Jesus to save us from our sins. And indeed, in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, God freely gives to us the very thing he demands of us under the law. And therefore, we who have transgressed the covenant of the Lord must be saved by that one who never transgressed the covenant of the Lord, who earned a perfect righteousness, and who has died on the cross for every time we have transgressed the covenant of the Lord. And that's what we must learn from this difficult passage, this account of Achan's sin. Achan got exactly what he deserved. And Jesus Christ took what we deserve. And that's the law and the gospel. Amen.